Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 15 through 18. It's found on page 337 of your Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. For we are aliens and transients before you, as were all our ancestors. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house of your holy name comes from your hand, and it's all your own. I know, my God, that you search the heart and take pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. The word of the Lord.
The Lord is with you. Robert, thank you, and your family, Oren and Jillian, thank you for coming and sharing your story with us, your testimonies of God's faithfulness. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Lord God, you are the one who caused all of Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us now that we would hear them, read them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So if you were here last Sunday, you would have heard or read the first half of David's prayer, this wonderful prayer that he prayed over the people who were gathered there for the building of the temple. It was a moving prayer. And one thing we remember about the prayer is that David offered that prayer at a time in his life when we could call it the twilight of his years. He's an old man. He was never able to fulfill one of the biggest goals that he had. He wanted to build this temple for God. And God told him, David, no, you are not the one to do this job. Your son will build that temple instead. But as you read that prayer last week, it was obvious that David offered us a perspective that some of us had never considered before. And you see a section of it in verse 11. If you have your Bibles open to the section that was read, he said that everything that is in heaven and on earth is yours. And you listen to our children, out of the mouths of our children will come great words of wisdom. And we heard it from them. They even get it, that everything in heaven and on earth belongs to God. And off your own, from your own, we have given you. And I suggested to you then this principle, that generosity begins when we recognize that God owns everything, and we are merely returning what's already God's. That's where the generous life begins. And so today I want to continue then with the second half of David's prayer. And I believe there is this unmistakable shift in the prayer when you compare it to last week. Because whereas last week he was talking about motivating the leaders and others to give and the amounts that were being given, very concretely he discussed that. In his prayer now, he talks about something that is a little elusive. It's hard to see. He talks about motives. So he's no longer focusing on counting what's been given. He's focusing on the eternal impact of generosity. He moves away from resources, and he's now talking more about relationship, from what we give to who we are becoming before God. And so before we move into David's prayer, I want to again acknowledge what's happening around us. We live in some very, very challenging times. After over 43 days of government shutdown, we're now grateful that that's ended. I'm a little nervous about what might happen in January, which is just around the corner. But we're grateful that the government shutdown has ended. We also recognize that in churches across the DMV, across our region, across the United States, there are people who are still dealing with levels of uncertainty, still dealing with anxiety. What's going to happen next? And only God knows. And then here we are today, at a time when the anxiety level for many is high. We're here today talking about generosity. And I know that can feel like a very hard conversation. I know that it's difficult to hear this message in an anxious season. But I want to just set your mind at ease. Because what I want to share with you is not something to pressure you into doing anything that you don't want to do. Rather, what I want to offer to you is a perspective. Here's what I know. The scriptures rarely speak to people who have everything in order. And who has everything in order, right? Rather, the scriptures speak to people who are waiting, they're worried, they're wary, they're caught in a valley of decision. And here's the good news this morning that I want to leave with you, that God's promises never shut down. God's faithfulness will never be furloughed. So what I want you to do then, if you have your Bibles open, is just to consider with me what I think are some motivations that shaped David's generosity and I believe will shape ours. It's right there in the prayer. For example, let me give you the first one where David says in verse 15, we give because life is short and God is eternal. And you see that in verse 15. Look at it. He says, we are aliens. Not in the Hollywood way of thinking about it, but we're aliens. We're transients before you, O God, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth, and he uses a very colorful metaphor, our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. In other words, there is no permanence. Now, one might say David is being pessimistic or nihilistic, but no, I don't think that's what he's doing. I think what David is doing, he's being realistic. He's being reverent. The word shadow here is a metaphor for the brevity and the fragility of human life. And in the context of 1 Chronicles 29, David is leading God's people in this rather lavish offering for the building of the future temple. And he knows, I'm telling you, he knows that he will not live to see that temple built. And so he says, our days are like a shadow. And he's reminding Israel. He's reminding himself, maybe. He's reminding us that we won't be here forever. But what we give today will outlive us. How many of you have ever cleaned out the home of a loved one? A loved one has died, and it's now your calling to clean out that home. Judith and I weren't planning on doing this at all. If you asked us before the summer, what are your plans? We had all kinds of things lined up. We didn't see this one coming when Judith's sister passed away. But as we were standing in her home among her possessions, and I look back on that moment, three words come to mind. It was a holy moment. It was a heartbreaking moment. And it was a humbling moment. Humbling because there we were standing in the midst of all the treasures and the things that she cherished, her diaries, her books, her Bibles, her food in the refrigerator, just everything, surrounded by the things she cherished. And there were boxes and bags and things that were around us that we really didn't know what to do with them. And this experience reminded us that every possession that we cling to eventually becomes someone else's task and someone else's decision. And in light of the brevity of life, I've often said, as pastors often say, you will never see a moving truck behind a hearse. And it's not because things don't matter. Of course things matter. We live in a material world. We are material beings. We're not ascetics. Things matter. But there's a sense in which they don't matter because they won't last. And I think that's what David is reminding us of. That we are investing in not what we can keep, but we're really investing in what God keeps. And what does God keep? We read that God keeps souls. God keeps faith. God keeps love and mercy and justice. These are the treasures that moth or rust cannot destroy. God keeps the heart of those who trust him. The deeds that we do in God's name. The generations who rise to follow him. The worship that endures forever. All that and more God keeps. But everything else, think about it, everything else, our possessions, our status, our accomplishments, our plans, they will fade in the light of our transient existence. But what we entrust to God will last. There's another motivation I want to suggest to you from David's writing, David's prayer. It's in verse 17, where he tells us that we give because God looks at the heart, not the amount. Look at what he says in verse 17. I know, my God, that you search the heart, and you take pleasure in uprightness, in the uprightness of my heart. I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. God doesn't measure generosity by the size of the heart, by the size of the gift, but by the size of the heart. This came home to me as I was pondering this message and reading again in the Gospels, where Jesus is one day, it's toward the end of his life in the book of Mark, and he's in Jerusalem with his disciples, and they're in this massive, glorious temple. And on that day, they were watching the people coming by and placing their gifts in the treasury to support the work of the temple. And as the people are going by, the rich, the well-off, he noticed a widow who brought 2 copper coins. In today's economy, 2 copper coins from that era may get you a penny. You couldn't buy bread with 2 copper coins. And Jesus said the most remarkable thing about that woman. He said, you see that woman? She gave more than all the others who gave. Well, Jesus has the right and the ability to say that. He said, because these people gave a part of what they had. This woman gave all that she had. So the coins were impressive, not because of some quality about them. They were impressive because the woman gave them in utmost trust and faith. So generosity is less about dollars then. And it's more about devotion. It's less about what leaves our wallets. It's more about what has left our heart. And David says, in the uprightness of my heart, O God, I have freely offered all these things. And I love the words that are used in the prayer. He says freely. He says joyfully. No one was being pressured. It was being done as an act of worship. And so the goal of generosity and stewardship is not about guilt. It's about gladness. Here's the last thing I would have you consider. And it's a motivation that I see in the text. We give because we want the next generation to love God more than stuff. Look at verse 18, because I think that's what David is getting at here. He says, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. So this is not a financial prayer. This is a legacy prayer. It's a generational prayer. It's very much in line with what we heard the Betsy is just talking about now. David's burden wasn't just to build a temple. Now he's saying, Lord, I want to see people built. I want to see people whose hearts are staying faithful long after I'm gone. Stewardship, generosity, at the end of the day, is a discipleship act. And it shapes the hearts of those who give and participate. So I think David is really saying, Lord, don't just fund the work. I want to see this temple built, but that's not even the bigger thing that's on my mind. I want you to form the hearts, God. Not just our hearts, but our children's hearts and their children's hearts. You know, as a pastor, and I think a lot of pastors would agree with me on this, that there is no greater joy in the life of a congregation than seeing people, whether they're young people, children, teenagers, college students, young professionals, those who are farther along in life and maybe even retired. There's nothing that gladdens the heart of a pastor than to know that people are growing in grace and in the love of God, and they treasure that more than what's growing in their bank accounts. So we want to see people grow up to love God more than wealth, to see the families in our congregation trusting Christ more than their career, and to see them serving in God's kingdom and to serve more than their creature comforts. On the flip side of that, what breaks a pastor's heart is to see that next generation after college, after graduate school, after high school, for many of them, they never darken the doors of a church anymore. And there are lots and lots of reasons why that happens, and it's really sad. But one reason that I offer to you could be that in some congregations, the leaders prioritize the wrong thing. They measure the wrong things. Maybe it's a budget. Maybe it's how many people are on the rolls. Maybe it's the physical size of the worship center. They focus on the wrong things instead of focusing on hearts that are set ablaze with love for God. And that is why we give. This is why we serve. This is why we as a congregation, we invest in all these ministries that encourage our children and our youth and students at colleges, seminarians, young adults, encourage everyone. We're not funding programs. We are seeking to form disciples. That's what it says in our bulletin, together in God's world. We're not just paying expenses. We're not just paying Pepco. No. Of course we want to pay them or else they'll turn off our lights. But it's more than that. We're planting seeds. These seeds will flourish and grow and become massive trees that bear fruit. And some of us, including myself, will not be here to sit under the shade of the trees and the investments that we made. And I think that's what David is praying when he said, Lord, direct their hearts toward you, and may it never be said of us that our children inherited resources, but no faith. Direct our hearts toward you and the hearts of those who will come after us. That's the legacy we're seeking to build. Here's the thing we know, though. We cannot control outcomes. What the world will be when our children and our high school kids and our college and others graduate and go on and take their place in this world, we cannot control what that world will look like. But what we can do right now and what we have been doing is to help shape the faith that they will carry into the world. Many years ago, when my children were young, I remember standing upstairs in the house where we lived. We had this long hallway, and there were all these bedrooms. And I don't remember what the occasion was. I would imagine I was doing my father duty that night. Maybe I was praying with them or reading a story for the 20th time, trying to get them to go to bed. And I stood there just making sure everyone was out. And I could hear their steady breathing. And as I was standing there, I started thinking about their future, that one day they're going to grow up. And I started thinking that there will be places that they will go that I won't be able to go. I won't be there with them. I started thinking to myself about the decisions and the conundrums that they will find themselves in. And it's possible that I will be there to provide any fatherly insight. And in that moment, I didn't hear a voice from God, but this wonderful thought entered my mind that I will attribute to God, where I felt that my legacy isn't what I can leave for them. That's not the fullness of my legacy, but it's what I can now build in them. And the Lord impressed upon my mind these words that I love my, and I remember the words were, I love my children. He didn't say, I love your children. The Lord said, I love my children more than you could ever love them. So we're not here to build monuments to ourselves. We're here to build faithful hearts. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me remind you again of the things that motivated David to give. Number one, David is saying that life is short. And I would agree with him. I would check that box. I don't know if you agree with that, but I do. David would say that God owns everything. And I hope you agree with that. I know I do, and I check that box. David would say that what really matters to God is our hearts. It's that part of us that only God sees. And I agree with that. God searches the hearts. I also agree that giving has a way of shaping our souls. That when we give, we become less focused on ourselves, this inward gaze, and we begin to think about others beyond ourselves, beyond our families, maybe even people we don't know. Giving shapes us. And last of all, David helps us to see that our legacy is faith. That's what we want to leave behind, not just finances. And so what this means for us then this morning is every act of generosity, every faith commitment you make this morning says to God what you see on that screen, that God, I am giving because my security is in you. It's not in anyone else. It's not in any system. My security is in you. I know that my life is temporary, but your kingdom is not. It also means then that when we give whether the times are uncertain or whether the times are certain. We give not because the church needs money. We give because we need to be rooted in faith, in hope, and love, and not fear. And we join David's prayer, Lord, direct our hearts towards you. I've only been here in your community, this community, I can say our community now for about 2.5 years. There are a lot of things that I'm learning. And there's one thing that I do know about this church. It's actually in the DNA of this congregation. This congregation is a generous church. You serve, you love, you give. I see so many of you investing your time and your energy and your resources to bless the children of our church. You're teaching various Sunday school classes for our children. You're mentoring our confirmands. You are praying for our college students. You are helping to feed and make sandwiches to feed those in our community who are hungry. You are giving so that we can have the wonderful worship services that we have. You are helping to disciple and to send the gospel into other parts of the world that many of us have never visited. And like David and his leaders who led the way in giving here at National, I found out late this week that 100% of our elders are on board in committing to support the ministries of this church in 2026. And I also find out that many of our deacons, and they're still coming in, are also doing the same thing. Our leaders lead the way. And this morning, as we continue our worship, I was thinking about the decades and decades of folks who have claimed this hallowed space as their home for worship. And I think about the many, many times those faithful ones have come down that aisle to place a gift, a commitment into those baskets. What I love about that is that they came as an act of surrender. They came out of love. They came out of the conviction that everything belongs to God. And this morning, I want to invite you to join that long train of National Prayers folks who have done it before, that you would do it again, that you would join that long train. But come as you're led. Make your commitment not out of guilt. No one is forcing you. Whatever you put on that card, it's between you and God. You can use the QR code that's in the bulletin. You could, if you're online, you could click that give button. But whatever you do, remember, this is worship. It's not a transaction. There is no pressure. It's your joyful participation. God isn't looking at the size of what you give. It's all about your devotion, your love, your united heart. And so come when you're ready. Come prayerfully, come with gratitude, and come with trust. Wendell Berry, many of us have read his writings, once said that we do not own the world. We receive it, we care for it, and then we pass it on. And in the same way, friends, I can say to us this morning, we do not own our wealth. We receive it from the Lord, we take care of it, and we return it with joy to the God who gave it. And thanks be to God for his love for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, you search and know every heart. You are the giver of every good gift. Teach us now to number our days, to treasure what matters, to give freely, to give joyfully, to direct our hearts to you. Make us a people whose generosity reflects your goodness and whose lives point to your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprayers.org. That's nationalprayers.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.